with part two about avoiding identity theft. And John 10:10, which is a great reminder of what the adversary is all about. It says, "The thief comes to steal, slaughter, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." And so remember, we talked about this last week, that Satan's goal is to steal from you, to kill you violently, to destroy you, and to destroy who you are in Yeshua Jesus. And last week we talked about our identity coming from four major questions of life. And these are the questions that philosophers in religion try to answer. Who am I? Why am I here? Where did I come from? And where am I going when I die? And of course, last week we talked about who am I? That we were made in God's image from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. And with that we see being made in the image of God, Satan tries to give us an identity crisis by first of all sowing seeds of doubt, and we counter those seeds of doubt with wisdom. He tries to lie to us, and remember that rat poison is 99.7% good food, but it's that 0.3% of the poison that will kill the rat. Same thing with what Satan tries to put out there. He'll put a lot of truth and a little lie to try to get us to fall into his trap. And our response, of course, is to test the spirits. And remember the things in testing the spirits. We need to first, when we test them, do they acknowledge that Jesus is God? Secondly, what the spirits are suggesting. Are they biblical? Is it found in the Word of God? And so we need to test the spirits using our Bible. And third, we have the confirmation test, where the spirits acknowledge Jesus, what they're suggesting is biblical, but we need to seek confirmation on the timing of God. And that's when we ask our brothers and sisters to pray for us for wisdom. And with that, we get that confirmation. And then finally, the third methodology of ID theft that we talked about last week was, Satan tries to perpetuate his scheme. You know, what did he do? He got Eve, remember? Eve to go out and say, "Hey, Adam, why don't you have a bite of this?" She bears a false testimony. And that's why, part of God saying we don't bear false witness. And of course, how do we counter that? We need to find out what the truth of the matter is. And what is true before we make a decision. So if anybody or anything, any spirit, says you need to make a decision right now in the next, 1/1,000,000th of a second, or you'll lose out, well, you know what? That's a high-pressure sales technique of somebody trying to force something down your throat, not give you the truth of what it is. And these spirits will try to force it down our throats as quickly as possible. So that's what we talked about last week, and we will be posting these messages on the internet in the next couple of days. So if you miss out on anything, you can go to bettefillah.weebly.com and you can listen to these. So today we're talking about who am I in Yeshua? What is our identity as a believer? John chapter 1, verses 12 through 17 says this, "However, to all who receive Him, those believing in His name, He gave authority to become God's children, who were born not merely in a genetic sense, nor from lust, nor from man's desire, but from the will of God. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. We gaze on His glory, the kind of glory that belongs to the Father's unique Son, who is full of grace and truth. John told the truth about Him when he cried out, 'This is the person about whom I said, the one who comes after me ranks higher than me because he existed before me.' We have all received one gracious gift after another from his abundance. Because while the Torah was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah." So when a person becomes a believer in Yeshua, they are considered God's children. So we as believers, we're children of God. And with that, we have all the authority that comes with it. As a child, we are gifted from His abundance in the grace and the truth of Yeshua. And I think about this. I remember back in the days when I used to play professionally. And we'd be going into a place and I was always allowed to have a guest with me. We're always allowed to have one guest. And so, because of the right that I had to be there as a paid musician, this person was able to come in and have all the same rights and privileges that I did, in the sense that they got to come backstage, they got to go every place that I could go, and it was okay, because they had the authority that came with being a part of what I was doing and what I was being paid to do. Same thing with God, right? As those who have His authority as a child of God, we can go places where other children can't go. And think about that. Some of the places we can go. Can't we boldly approach the throne of grace? Yeah, we have authority to do that. So there's a list of things that, as being part of God's family, we have authority. We have permission to do things. We have certain rights and privileges that only come with being part of God's family and being His child. And the first thing that we see here is that when we become a child, we have a new life. And that new life is our new identity. We're no longer considered sinners, but we are called saints. We are considered holy. And 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, to God's church in Corinth, to God's church in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified by Yeshua, or by Messiah Yeshua, and to be called saints. We're now called saints, together with those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, their Lord and our Lord. So the whole point here is that those of us who are now sanctified by Yeshua are called saints. And, you know, being that, what we are not called anymore, we are not called immoral anymore. We're not called impure. We're not called promiscuous. We're not called idol worshiper, witches, or haters, or jealous, or emotional. We're not angry. We're not fighters. We're not conflicting. We're not dividing. We're not envious. We're not murderers. We're not drunks. We're not party animals. And even though this may describe us before we had, before we became children of God, and we might even still be struggling with some of these things, but that's not how God sees us. God looks at us through the filter of Yeshua's blood, through the blood of Jesus, and sees nothing but a saint. And so He sees someone who is holy before Him. So now Satan's identity play, what he wants here is he wants us as children to continue to think and behave like we used to when we were sinners. He wants to convince us of this, because when we give in to this lie and doubt ourselves as authorized children of God, we bench ourselves. You know, it's like a sports team. You know, hey, you know, we're called to go out and play out on the field and be a part of the team. And when we, you know, say, okay, we're part of God's team, and then Satan's calling out from the bleachers, "Ah, you're no good, you suck, you're a sinner, how could you play for the Saints?" Not the football team, but for God's Saints, right? "How could you play for the Saints, because, you know, you struggle with this, that, or the other?" And what do? We give in. "Oh yeah, he's right. I guess I better go sit on the bench. I'm just nothing but a useless sinner." That's not how God looks at us. And you know, and God even knows beforehand. Think about this. God, who is all-knowing, knows the future, right? He's outside of time. He knows the sin that we're going to commit in the future. But yet He still loves us. Yet He still chooses to use us. Yes, we do need to confess that sin, right? We need to confess it when it comes up. But He knows that we struggle with it. And He still loves us. And we are still saints. We are still saints as far as He is concerned. And with that, our sainthood comes with being authorized as being God's children. And really what needs to happen is that we need to get things right with God right there on the field. Get back in the game and let our light shine as God says that we're supposed to as His children. So the first thing here, who are we in Yeshua? Who am I in Yeshua? First of all, we're salt and we're light. Matthew 5:13-14 says, "You are the salt of the world, but if the salt should lose its taste, How can it be made salty again? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled on by people. You are the light of the world. A city located on a hill can't be hidden. We are called as God's children. We are called salt and we are called light. Salt is what? Salt's a preservative, right? It's a healing agent. It's an irritant. Doesn't, you know, you get a little salt in your wound, it hurts, right? But at the same time, it makes things taste good. It's required for life for us to consume salt. We're supposed to have salt in our lives. And so salt is a good thing. And Jesus is using this example, salt being a good thing. We're to be salt. That's part of our identity in Jesus. We're also to be light. Light helps us see when it's dark, right? Yeah. And even a small light in a dark cave is good enough to see with. I remember one time went to visit a cave someplace outside of Tucson. I was really small as a child, but we went into this cave and they took us into this grand chamber. They called it the cathedral room because with all the stalactites and the stalagmites that were in it and all of that, it was just amazing. And they said, hey, we're going to do something. Nobody freak out. We're going to turn off the lights and really let our eyes acclimate. And the lights were pretty dim in there anyhow. So they turned off the lights for a minute. And then our cave guide took out a box of matches and just lit one match. And guess what? That one match, that when she held it over her head, was bright enough for everybody to see where they were going. Sometimes all it takes is one light in a very dark room. And so we need to be the light. We need to be the light. And with that, when we are the light and it's dark, being the lights, those who are trapped in darkness can see Yeshua, who's the light of the world in us, and come to Him. And they can see to come to Him. So the identity ploy that Satan has here, trying to steal our identity, is Satan wants to trick us by giving up our flavor as salt. And he does this by compromise. He also, you know, think of a mirror. And, you know, I have a telescope at home that has a mirror in the bottom. And that mirror, I got a special cover that's on it. And that mirror needs to stay clean. Because if it's not a clean mirror, it won't reflect the light accurately enough for clarity of vision. Well, the same thing with our lives. If we are mirrors reflecting Yeshua, Jesus, we are to be highly polished without compromise. Because when we compromise, it's like, you know, putting dirt on our mirrors and dust on our mirrors. We're not going to reflect clearly the light of Yeshua. And that's part of Satan's ploy, is he wants us to compromise the Bible. He wants us to compromise what we read in the Word of God. And what is our counter to this? Don't do it. Do not compromise. In fact, I met a lady this week who says, you know, we as believers, we should do more than just read the Word of God. We should live the Word of God. I'm like, oh, what a powerful statement that is. Let's do more than just read. Oh, hey, this is what it takes to make me a good reflector. Hey, I got all this head knowledge. No, let's apply it and let's clean our lives up and reflect the light the way that Jesus wants us to, with clarity and without compromise. So we are salt and light. Next, we are our identity is that we are Jesus' friend. We're Yeshua's friend. We are chosen by Him. We are appointed by Him. And John 15 says this, I do not call you servants anymore because a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. You are a friend of Jesus. You are a friend of Jesus. Because I have made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You are worthy to be chosen by Jesus. I have appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. So our identity here is recognized as a friend of Yeshua Jesus. And being his friend has its perks. You know, like that example that I said. Hey, you know, when I was playing someplace and I could go backstage and wander around because I had, you know, the authority to be there. But my friend, he could ride with on my authority with me and go backstage and see the people that I see and meet the people that I meet and all of that and be there. And you know, and that's part of the perks of being with Jesus. It's not just, hey, you know what, we're not just waiting for his orders and then we do things. But he lets us know his higher purpose on doing these things. His higher purpose is to get people into his kingdom, right? His higher purpose is to see the sick heal, to see the blind see, to see people give their lives to Jesus, see the destitute depend upon him and be raised up. That is his purpose. And that should be our purpose as well. And notice that, he chooses us as his friends. You know, we've got that joke, we can pick our friends, but we're stuck with our relatives, right? Same thing, Jesus chose us. That's how much he loves us. And he has appointed each and every one of us to go and produce fruit. That's that verse that says, stir up the gifts that were in us, you know. And notice when producing fruit, the Father will give us the tools necessary that we need when producing fruit. It's like, you know, if Jesus, you know, if the Father says, hey, I want you to go out and mow the lawn. The cool thing about our Father is not only is he going to tell us to go do that, but he's going to provide us with the lawnmower and the gas and, you know, the protective eyewear and all of that for us to do what he asked us to do. That's how gracious of a Father that we have, is that when he guides, he will provide. Amen? And so he's guiding for us, yes. Now, of course, we have the lie of the adversary. That's part of his identity ploy here. He lies to try to put seeds of doubt in our minds that Jesus is not our friend. Oh, Jesus is not our friend. He doesn't like you. You know, he kind of does that high school game. Think about in high school. Remember, you know, you used to have like certain cliques and stuff, and you always had that one or two gossip. Oh, that person doesn't like you. They're always out there stirring stuff up. That's what Satan is like. Oh, you know what? Jesus doesn't. He doesn't want to be your friend. And he tries to use spirits of division to separate us from Yeshua's friendship. He also tries to confuse us and to keep us spinning in circles to detract us from the calling that we have on our lives. That is part of his ploy. But how do we counter that? We need to have faith in God's word. If God's word, if the scripture says that God is going to do something, I guarantee you this. In my studies, everything that God has said in his word has happened, is happening, and will happen. Only in the Bible, no place else, do we find the word of God. And so, but you know, the Satan, he tries to confuse us and say, oh no, did the Bible really say that? Well, we know what he's about. So, what do we do with that? Not only do we read the Word of God and believe the Word of God, but we need to speak to these spirits in combat prayer and use the God-given authority to not to submit to their lies that they're trying to whisper in our ears. We have a choice. We can either submit to God or we can listen to these spirits. The spirits can't make you do anything. You know, we've all heard that phrase in our culture here in America. Oh, the devil made me do it. No. The devil suggested it and you said, okay. Huge difference. Devil can't make you do anything. And the same with these spirits. And what do? We tell them, what? Do we rebuke the spirits or does the Lord rebuke the spirits? What did Michael the archangel say in the book of Jude? The Lord rebuke you. We'll leave it up to God to take care of those spirits. But we can command them with our godly authority to go wait in judgment. That's a good thing because we don't want, you know, if a spirit gets cast off, we don't want that spirit looking for somebody else to bother, right? So let's use our authority to tell that spirit where it can go and it can wait. And then, of course, what do? We kick the dust off our feet. We make sure that we are clean because we don't want to carry any residual effects of that spirit along with us. So, the next thing we are in Yeshua, we are a co-heir. And Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with the Messiah. If, in fact, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also may share in his glory. We are identified here as God's children, and we have an inheritance that we are going to share with Jesus. Now, of course, you know, Satan's identity ploy is he wants to kill, he wants to steal, he wants to destroy, he wants to take that stuff away from you. He wants to take that stuff away from me. That's part of his ploy. Because if he can do that, and we can, you know, if we see that he's taking stuff, he can distract us with that. But we can counter that. When Satan says, you're not a child of God, he's not going to give you any blessings. He doesn't love you. Well, you know what? God always keeps his promises, right? We have our hope. In fact, what's the promise regarding this? Revelation 3:21, it says, to the one who conquers, I will give a place to sit with me on my throne, just as I have conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. When we conquer with Jesus, we get to reign with Jesus on his throne. It's going to be pretty cool. Can't wait to see that one. Awesome. We are also God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece, created in the Messiah Jesus to perform good actions or good deeds that God prepared long ago to be our way of life. God created us as a master craftsman in Yeshua to do the good works that he has set up for us. So here we are identified as the work of God. So who are you? And who am I? I'm a masterpiece. I am a masterpiece. And of course, Satan's identity ploy here is he always lies to us and tells us, oh, you're defective. And he tries to convince us this thing to keep us from working, to keep us from doing the things that we're supposed to be due. And he tries to sow seeds of doubt to convince us, you know, to call in sick, spiritually speaking. I can't do that. I'm spiritually sick. No, I'm defective. No, we are not. We are made by a craftsman. In fact, Psalm 139:14, this is our counter here. I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. You know what? God doesn't make junk. Now, sin can affect us, right? But God did not create us as junk. We are created in the image of God, Imago Dei. And so we are His masterpiece. Finally, we are a member of His chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people for God's possession. Chosen race, royal priesthood. Holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people to be his very own, and to proclaim what? The wonderful deeds of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us out of darkness. He has called us out of these things. And now that we're in His marvelous light, we're identified as chosen. We're identified as royalty. We are identified as priest. We are identified as holy. Or, you know, we can use that term sanctified, set apart, or a saint. We are God's possession. And what does Satan try to do? His ploy is he wants to convince us to live like paupers. He wants to convince us that we are not royalty. And remember, a pauper, you know, you think about this, and you know, we've all seen examples through history or even in movies and stuff like that. You know, a pauper doesn't know how to behave when he goes to the castle, does he? He has to be told, okay, when the king comes in, make sure you bow down, right? But those who are royal know how to conduct themselves in any given situation. How do we know as royalty how to conduct ourselves? We have the guidebook. We have the Bible. It tells us how we are supposed to live. It tells us how to live. We are royalty. And what is the ways of royalty? The ways of royalty are this. Exodus 19 verses 5 through 6. And now if you carefully obey me, as royalty we need to obey God, and keep my covenant. You are to be my special possessions out of all the peoples, for the whole earth belongs to me, but you are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to me. These are the words you are to declare to the Israelis." So the whole point here is, as royalty, we need to be mindful on how we conduct ourselves in behavior that is fitting for godly royals. So we've gone through these things, these different things of who we are, and there's more identities that we can see as we read through the scriptures. But we need to remember one thing: being who we are and what we're all about, we can never be the I Am. And you know, Exodus 13:14, God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." That he said, "Tell the Israelis, I am sent me to you." He's the I Am, the great I Am. In fact, Victor and I were reading this next verse together this morning, talking about how Jesus was stating his identity of who he was. And this is John 8:58. Jesus told him, "Truly I tell you with all certainty, before there was an Abraham, I am." And we know that Jesus called himself God, because what do we see? We see the religious leaders immediately picking up stones and screaming out blasphemy. He's declaring himself to be God. And so they recognize what he was saying, that he is God. So we are not God. Satan might try to convince you that you are God, that you are the one who's large and in charge, that you are the one, you know, you make your, you know, you can make yourself great, you can make yourself famous. No. When we put ourselves in the driver's seat, we're telling God we're the I Am, but he's the I Am. He is the I Am. 1 Corinthians 5:10 says, "But by God's grace I am what I am, and his grace shows to me was not wasted. Instead, I work harder than all others, not I, of course, but God's grace that was in me." Notice who is the great I Am and who isn't here. Jesus is the great I Am, and it's by his grace that we can work. So, and of course, Satan tries to convince us that we can be God's peer, that we can be an equal to God, and that we can question God, that we can doubt God, that we can force our opinions upon God, that we can reject his word or be selective. In fact, that's something that I was talking with some people today, how we are seeing, or this past week, how we are seeing that many houses of worship, places that call themselves churches, don't even allow Jesus in because it's their opinion that's more important than the Bible. They won't even say the name of Jesus. They won't even open the Word of God. And it's their opinion that matters. And Jesus calls what? He calls that church what? A lukewarm church. And where is Jesus in the lukewarm church? He's not even inside the building. He's outside knocking, saying, "Hey, can I come in?" Yeah. So that's the identity ploy there. Satan tries to convince us that we are God's equal, and we're not. So, you know, here's a good counter. How, you know, we need to ask ourselves this: can I prove that I am omnipotent? If you want to be God, you have to be omnipotent. You have to be omniscient. You have to be omnipresent. You have to be perfect in everything that is holy. You know, omniscient, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. Means you're all powerful, you're all knowing, and you're everywhere. And so, a good way to test our identity for godhood, we can ask ourselves these questions from the book of Job. What does he say here in verse 3? "Stand up like a man, I'll ask you some questions, and you give me some answers. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, since you're so informed, who set its measurement? Am I to assume you know? Who stretched a boundary line over it? On what were its basis set? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the divine beings shouted joyfully? Who enclosed the sea within limits when it gushed out of the womb? When I made clouds to be its clothes and thick darkness its swaddling blanket? When I prescribed a boundary for it, set it in place, bars and doors for it, and have said, 'You may come only this far and no more. Your majestic waves will stop here.' Have you ever commanded the morning at the time during your life? Do you know where the dawn lives? Where it seizes the edge of the earth and shakes the wicked out of it?" Yeah, see all those questions there? God made the earth. God made the universe. But one of Satan's lies is trying to trick us and wants us to think that we can be God too. And God says, hey, do you know how to do this stuff? Can you make a foundation for the earth to be upon? Can you stop waves where I say that they should stop? I mean, how many times have people tried to build like seawalls or put in sandbags to stop like hurricane waves from coming in? And eventually what wins? The waves, right? They'll wash over it. Yeah. And God says, hey, you know, we got to ask ourselves these questions if we think that we can question God. And we can't. God doesn't want us to question Him. So here's some countermeasures to this attempt of identity theft. For you and me, this is what we need to do. We need to put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6:11-13 says, put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the devil's strategies. For our struggle is not against human opponents, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers and darkness around us, and evil forces in the heavenly realm. For this reason, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm whenever evil comes. And when you have done everything you could, you will be able to stand firm. We need to put on God's armor every day. And you know what? What are the things in God's armor? We have the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation. You know, we've got the gospels on our feet. I call them good news shoes. We put on our good news shoes, right? We've got the shield of faith. We know that God is going to protect us. And we have what? What's our weapon of warfare? The sword of the Spirit. We have the Word of God. That, brothers and sisters, that is how we fight off identity theft. We put on those things. God's righteousness is upon us. Remember, Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Whose righteousness did he receive? God's righteousness. Our faith is credited to us as righteousness as well. God puts His righteousness upon us. You know, it's the belt of truth. It's amazing, the word emunah and emet. Faith and truth in Hebrew are words that are related to each other. And that's a great reminder, is that we have to believe in what is true. And Jesus is what? The way, He is the truth, He is the life. So yeah, we have to believe in that. The helmet of salvation. You know, a clear head that Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again, proving He'll do the same for us. There is no name under heaven that anyone else be saved except for the name of Yeshua, the name of Jesus. Yeah. But what are some of the things they try to do? The vain philosophies try to fill our heads with lies. Try to say, yeah, Jesus, but... That's how cults are. It's always Jesus, the Bible, and the word of their prophet, which always negates that Jesus is God. But that's our helmet of salvation. We can't have anything else in our head. That, oh yeah, all roads do lead to heaven. That's what the Buddha teaches. Well, I will say this much. I will agree with the Buddhists that there are several paths that lead to heaven. But guess what? There's only one path that allows us to stay, and that's the path of Jesus Christ. All other paths will lead us to God's judgment. And so, but you know what? We can't just sit there and try to, you know, accept all these different philosophies and stuff. We got to put on God's helmet of salvation and say, I'm not going to think about it any other way. God did it the way that God wanted to do it, and that's the way that I'm going to accept, because that is the right way. The good news shoes, we're going out and we're telling people the good news. You know, I remember one time my boss, this place that I used to work at, he had this picture up that said, you know, those who are rowing the boat don't have time to rock the boat. And what a great thing. Those who are doing the work don't have time for any other drama. We're doing the work of Jesus. We've got our good news shoes on. We're walking places telling people about Jesus. All the other drama will go away. Do we realize the importance of what's important, and that's getting people in the kingdom? And of course, that shield of faith, truth and faith go together. We know that God's going to block the darts and the attacks of the enemy's weapons. What does God's word say? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You a child of God? No weapon formed against you will prosper. There's nothing that the adversary can throw at you that faith in Jesus can't stop. And then, of course, we have what? The sword of the Spirit. That is our offensive weapon. And in military tactics, a great offense is the best defense. We keep on just going forward with the Word of God. So that is what we need to put on a weekly basis so that we can stand firm in the things of God and keep pressing on. So next week we're going to be talking about who I am in Yeshua, you know, more about identity theft and avoiding identity theft, spiritually speaking, next week. So, just look forward to that. So.